That's 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 14. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ.
Mike, thank you very much. As ever, do keep that open as we come to the last part of 1 Peter. And if we've not met before, I'm Adam, the associate vicar here. It's terrific to see you here. And thank you very, very much for coming. And I admit, as Mike reminded us, I'm feeling rather sad as we come to the end of Peter's letter. It has been just about 10 weeks. And we've been hearing his warm encouragements to keep going as Christians, his clear challenges about how we keep growing as Christians. And he's just been longing to fill the minds of his readers with the good news of Jesus. He longs for us to have clear minds that we live good lives for Jesus. And that's through thick and thin, come what may. And I've found it full of those encouragements and challenges. I hope you have too. So as we come to sort of the last page of the letter and we see his signatures at the bottom, we know there's no more in the envelope. Well, Peter is telling us that to keep going as believers, in spite of opposition for being believers, well, he says, as you've got there on your sheets where we're headed, we're to be dressed in humility and we're to lean on and be strengthened by God. It's his words. So why don't we pray now and ask for his help as we come to it. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Father, we pray now that as we sit under your word, you'd help us to listen humbly. We praise you for the gospel which scatters the proud, and we pray that you'd give us ears to hear what you'd have us to say. You'd help us to understand all of your grace to us in lives that can feel broken and messy, that we would leave here standing fast in your grace of the good news of the gospel. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, firstly then, as you've got on your sheets, God's flock, everybody dressed in humility, those first five verses. Verse 1, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. See, God's people in the Old Testament were repeatedly described as being God's sheep, and they're in need of a saviour shepherd. And Jesus, the Good Shepherd, fulfills all of those promises, saving all who'll follow him into his fold, if you like. And despite his provision and protection, he promises there will be trials and opposition. And so Peter here humbly appeals for our humility. And he does that starting with the elders, the church pastors. So I have to admit, I sort of read on rather cautiously. But what's clear is that Peter's interest isn't in their methods, but their motives. Look what he says. Look how verse 2 carries on. The flock under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. So you remember, Peter's great concern is how Christians keep going when people are telling them to stop being Christians, persecuting them for doing so. And so in the face of opposition for faith in Christ, he knows that a reluctant leader will more likely abandon his post than lovingly lead when the pressure is on. See, church leaders shouldn't do it because they have to, but because they get to. He carries on, elders, not to be pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Again, I guess in the face of opposition for faith, a greedy shepherd will steal opportunities to fleece the flock rather than feed them, if I can put it that way again. Peter says church leaders can't be desperate to get, but desperate to give. And so he says, thirdly, verse 3, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. See, he knows that because of opposition, it is vital that shepherds lead their sheep, not drive them from behind. They lead in word and witness, that the sheep would follow. Church leaders, Peter says, don't dominate, but demonstrate. And as they do that, as we do that, as I strive to do that, all of it is with eyes fixed not just on the sheep that have been entrusted to their care, God's precious sheep, but eyes also fixed on their future with Jesus. Look at verse 4. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. You see, Peter, again, his concern is that in the face of opposition for faith in Christ, pastors, don't try and steal yourself a little glory now, but wait and receive an eternal glory with the chief shepherd himself. That will be given. So don't steal some on the way. Benjamin Kwashi is a Jesus-loving Bible-teaching pastor in Africa. And back in June, he was at a global conference of Anglican leaders who were just rallying to think how to go back to their nations to preach the gospel unashamedly. And as he returned to his town in Nigeria, he discovered that Boko Haram had taken the opportunity with him away to slaughter 9 of his cattle, which he fully relied upon for his income, to shoot his neighbor dead. It's the 4th attack. Last time his church and his house were burnt to the ground. And previously, on the time before that, because he was away again, encouraging people to follow Jesus, they attacked his wife and left her partially blind. We would forgive Benjamin, wouldn't we, for saying, I think our time here is done. Let's go somewhere else. And instead, in the press release, he said, every time they come, I am more resolved to preach the gospel and proclaim the good news of Jesus. Elders are to be willing, serving, demonstrating. I say Benjamin Kwashi has read 1 Peter. He is dressed in humility. What about everybody else? Well, same to you. Verse 5. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. You see, in other words, Peter's saying humble church families are to submit to humble leaders as we all together humbly love one another, as he's been saying throughout the letter. It reminded me of a story a friend of mine tells of an organist who's the only musician in the church family, and they only have an organ. And week in, week out, he plays much more modern songs that really were not written for the organ. And just one Sunday, my friend went over after they'd finished and said, "Thank you so much for playing, given I guess these songs probably aren't your favorites." And his reply, my friend shared, he said, "No, they're really not my favorites. But you asked me to play them, and don't ever think that I'm playing for me." Terrific answer, isn't it? Humility. Elders and everybody, we are to hear the clarion call that the eternally on-trend spiritual fashion, if you like, is to put on humility. We're to do that because that is what God is like. It's there. God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. And so if we're not putting on humility, the opposite clearly is we're putting on pride, and that is terribly dangerous. And the repercussions, surely, that a proud church family will simply oppose each other rather than humbly serve and love each other. And the warning here, ultimately, is that God opposes the proud. Pride is anti-God. It is anti-Christ. It's just how Paul puts it in Philippians 2. In summary, Jesus didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but made himself nothing. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. The gospel is all about the scattering of the proud, as a rather famous baby's mother sung, as we'll celebrate at Christmas. That is what Jesus does. It's what the gospel is. His humility saved us. And so it frees us, all of us, from having to try and snatch power or prestige. It gives us the power to put on humility, that we'd be willing to serve beyond our self-interests. Elders and everybody, God's flock, dressed in humility. Well, friends, what are we wearing? Are we fashionably humble? Please, please, please pray for me. Submit to that one instruction, if nothing else. And please, not so much for my methods, but for these sorts of motives. Would they be very true of me, of Dele? You see, my pride very much wants to snatch a little glory now. And I guess that means that as opposition builds, both on the inside of the church, the Anglican church certainly, and opposition within our culture, the sorts of things I hear from non-Christian friends and within the school, at the school gates, it's much, much easier just to simply stay quiet than stand up. And that can often mean snatching a little glory now. You know, the vicar at some sort of clergy meeting who doesn't challenge. Well, I might get a few grants from the mother pot. Might get a few staff. Might get well regarded. And Peter warns, that is to fear the opposition, not God's opposition. Or, of course, pride is so sneaky. To snatch a little glory now, it's very, very tempting to want you to love me over and above loving Jesus. Fearing your opposition more than his. Pray that I would never forget and gladly know that we are God's. And now for a little time, you have just been entrusted by him to me under my care. And let's pray, friends, that we would all be humble. Lots of you serve in lots of ways, and I'm very grateful. But what might these clothes of humility look like? Perhaps they might look like playing songs you don't like. Perhaps it might mean making suggestions about the things we sort of get up to here, but then accepting decisions you don't like. Of course, it's not just thinking on those terms. It's thinking about the pride we struggle with, the pride we've got to take off that we put on the humility. How are your motives? Again, lots of you serve, as I say, but are you someone who serves because, well, you know, if you want something done properly around here? It's a sneaky bit of pride, isn't it? I know it. Perhaps you serve because you're someone, as you do so, you sort of swiftly spot others who just aren't serving. Or at least not as much as you are. And then the temptation is to sort of proudly put others in our shoes. If they only knew the week I had and now I'm mopping up after them. No, Peter says, humbly, lovingly, walk in their shoes. Why don't we all pray this week, God would, as he shows us his favor in our humility, lovingly, graciously, just illuminate those areas we might be struggling with pride and help us take them off and put on humility. Peter knows that as we do that together, it is then that we will stand firm, encouraging each other and especially through opposition. Everybody dressed in humility. But Peter, of all people, knows that this is difficult. Read Mark's Gospel if you want a reminder, the lessons Peter had to learn firsthand, as he teaches us now. And so secondly, he says we must lean on and be strengthened by God in the next few verses. We won't actually come to the very end. Look what he says, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. You see, Peter says, we must humbly lean on God's might, not our own. And our trust must be that he will lift us from trouble in his good time, and most definitely, as he's been saying, when he returns. There's great comfort in knowing those truths. But Peter very swiftly says there's also warning. Verse 8, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls round like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. I'm reliably informed that when a roaring lion is on the prowl, neither shepherd nor sheep think now is the time for a snooze. Both are completely alert and clear-headed. Shepherd ready to fight off the lion, sheep scanning, terrified. And we've been hearing, haven't we, that God brings trials to strengthen Christians. But the devil will seek to use those to devour Christians. And lest we think it's only me, Peter assures us, no, you're not alone. As you suffer and face opposition and struggle on, and you can very easily look in on yourself and think everybody else is fine. Peter says, you're not alone, whether individually or as one church. The family of Christ in his world, he says, is suffering and will suffer like Christ all around the world. There is to be some assurance in that as we contend with the warning in that. But that doesn't mean Peter's saying, just stop sniveling about your situation and suck it up. No, Peter ends very much where he starts, reminding us suffering isn't the end. Verse 10, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. See, he's saying suffering is certain, but it lasts just a little while. Some people describe it just a stitch in time. And God's glory is eternal. For all he restores and strengthens, and who he makes firm, and who he makes immovable, steadfast. And that's happening now. It is his work at the moment, as we stay awake, clear-minded, focused on what's true, resisting the devil's lies, that we'd stand fast. This is God's grace, and he will bring us to completion. Back in the 18th century, Susanna Wesley was the mother to the famous John and Charles, and I found out 17 others. I mean, she was pregnant for a very, very great number of years. She knew a thing or two about suffering, not just 19 childbirths, suffering for faith. And she knew what it was to seek strength in the promises of God's coming kingdom. And she's buried just down the road in Clerkenwell. And her gravestone says these words: "In sure and certain hope to rise and claim her mansion in the skies, a Christian here her flesh laid down, the cross exchanging for a crown." Susanna Wesley, leaning on and depending and strengthened by, God. Knowing he will restore her in the end. Friends, is that you? Is that me? As we close, are we being strengthened by God as he leads us home, as we follow Christ's footsteps all the way? Just think about tomorrow morning, Monday morning. Do you fear loss of status and respect at work if people knew what you really believed? How is your February bonus looking? Do you fear loss of family respect or contact as Christmas comes? Do you fear loss of friends, whether physically or those on Facebook? Do you fear loss of livelihood? There'll be others, as we have heard, who will rightly fear loss of life. It would be strange if we didn't fear something. That's why Peter's writing. And Peter doesn't say, you shouldn't care. No, he says, friends, give those cares to the God who does. The God who is neither unaware nor unconcerned as we go through trials, that we'd remain faithful to him. Give them to him prayerfully, leaning on and depending on his strength. And just picking up again these last few verses, as we follow Christ home, friends, are you awake and alert? Sober of mind, as Peter puts it, thinking straight? Or is there danger that we're falling asleep? It's rather like an impatient child on a journey that seems to go on and on, only 5 minutes in. We're tired of asking, are we nearly there yet? So we just nod off. And for Christians, that will mean suffering like unbelievers rather than fixing clear minds on certain, stable, immovable futures that are already at work. I was thinking about the sorts of fears I have. I'm sure similar to all the fears you would have. Thinking about the times I'm most doubtful of God and therefore least quick to want to lean on and be strengthened by him. The times I'm most fearful of others. The times where life feels most overwhelming. Indeed, the times where I just feel actually a little bit ready to give up on the journey. The times where I just feel I cannot be bothered to resist the devouring lion. And time and again, I see that is when my Bible is dusty and God's loving, strengthening voice has fallen quiet. Friends, you might well know those times. Do we need to be more disciplined with ourselves and therefore more lovingly serving each other by fixing our minds with God's word, his promises? It's astonishing as you go through God's word, isn't it? How is the devil resisted and how is he not? Adam and Eve, they just had to have their minds clear on what was promised. Jesus shows us the way. Promise after promise uttered at the devil's lie after lie. Please, friends, you have permission. Here's another thing to submit to. Ask me how I'm doing in my relationship with the Lord, as I will keep asking you, humbly asking one another. That is how we'll keep going. That is how we will lean on and be strengthened by God as we journey home together. Well, friends, what a letter. Peter writes it to humbly shepherd us all. It's there, isn't it, in verse 1? As a fellow elder. He's a fellow sufferer. He's also a fellow who's waiting for glory. And he longs for us to remember we are God's chosen ones, but chosen to be refugees, those elect exiles. And that is the true grace of God. The grace which gives us new life. The grace that sustains us in the trials of life. And the grace that will strengthen us for eternal life. And Peter says, let's stand fast together in it. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you so much that you are the God of all grace. It is by your grace we are born again. And by your loving grace that you sustain us, as we've heard in 1 Peter, protecting our faith, shielding our inheritance. It's by your grace, just as we've seen here in Peter and as we've sung, it is you who will hold us fast. So Lord, we pray that you, by your grace, would humble us to love each other, that we would be known for our humility. Please help us to be actively taking off pride, putting on humility. Would our motives, not our methods, be our first concern as we follow you? Father, we need your grace to keep doing that, and so we need your word. We pray perhaps as we go into this Advent season, you would rekindle a love for being encouraged to hear what you'd say to us, a loving voice from our chief shepherd whose word calls us home. And we pray in his name. Amen.